This morning's reading is Matthew 5, verse 8, from the ESV. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
This morning, we continue working our way through the Beatitudes, which has been our pattern on the first Sunday of the month for some time now. So, as a refresher, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And before the line we've read this morning, our Lord has said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And this week, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So, this is Beatitude number 6. We're getting there. So the first question, and I think a reasonable one to ask, is, okay, so who are the pure in heart? Well, if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we'll read perhaps the beginnings of an answer to this question. Now, those of you who are familiar with Jewish prayer tradition will know that this section of the Hebrew scriptures is called the Shema, which just means hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Those who are pure in heart are not double-hearted. Now, that's maybe a novel concept, if I'm making up a word. But you're not double-hearted in the same way that those who love the Lord and want their tongues to be, if we continue with the other preaching series we're working through, if we want to be people who are taming our tongues, we're called not to be double-minded, right? We're called to let our mouths be fonts of fresh water, not fonts of fresh water and salt water at the same time. To be somebody who is pure in heart is someone who loves God with their whole heart, who shows the Lord undivided loyalty, who has an inward disposition that matches up with their outward profession. You see, what the Lord is saying is it's not enough to just do the things that look righteous when you're in public. If all you're doing is the outward workings of a righteous person, but your heart is far from the Lord, that's not what God wants from you. What the Lord asks is that our hearts and our outward actions are the same, that we're not double-hearted. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus challenges the Pharisees regarding this very issue. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you clean the outside of the cup, but you don't clean the inside of the cup." It's this idea of although they do the right things on the outside, they're doing it for the wrong reasons. They're doing it to make themselves appear righteous. And so the question regarding who are those who are pure in heart is who are those who, in private and in public, love and honor the Lord? It's a question worth asking oneself. When no one else is around, who am I? When it's just me and no one's watching, what do I think about? Where does my heart and my thinking wander? I don't know about you, but I don't think I quite meet the match of being totally pure in heart. But to be pure in heart is necessary if we are to enter into God's presence. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 24, starting in verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You see, again, this idea of clean hands, so you're doing things that are what God wants from you, and a pure heart, that those things come from a genuine motivation that you love God and want to please him. Are we understanding the distinction? Clean hands are one thing, pure hearts are something altogether different. You can have clean hands and an impure heart. It's very hard to have a pure heart and unclean hands, it must be said, but we can get there nonetheless. This is repeated again, just back in Psalm 15. Who shall dwell on the Lord's holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, who does not put out his money at interest, does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So the pure in heart are those who have clean hands and pure hearts. That's evidently clear. So if the question then ought to be, okay, I know me, and I was listening last week when we spoke about the state of the human heart in Jeremiah 17:9, that is desperately wicked and full of deceit. Who can know it? So who can be considered pure in heart? Anyone? Well, here's the good news, brothers and sisters. Because the answer is, if you're in Christ, then you've received a new heart. You see, as we read last week in Ezekiel 36 and in Jeremiah 31, if Christ truly has died for you, if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are no longer enslaved to sin. Then you have been made alive in Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, then they are a new creation. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. You see, if you're in Christ, then the old heart of stone that you quite enjoyed perhaps having for some time has been removed and replaced with a heart of flesh, a heart that bleeds when it hurts the Lord, a heart that recognizes sin and doesn't desire to keep living in it, a heart that understands what holiness is, what goodness is, and desires to live that way, even though sometimes we find ourselves looking back. We're not left trapped in this to try and make ourselves pure in heart. The Lord Jesus on the cross died for your sin and for mine, having it imputed to him, so that his righteousness might be imputed to you. So when the Lord looks at you, if you belong to him, then he sees somebody who has been made alive in Christ, who has been made righteous before him. He sees you as a child adopted into his family, covered by the blood of Jesus. So the pure in heart then are those who have been made alive in Christ through his gracious work upon the cross, and who are slowly but surely being made more and more like Jesus. You cannot make yourself pure in heart by your own action or your own attempts. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, making us more like Jesus in the hearts of all those who belong to him. Okay? We cannot purify ourselves. To do so would be like trying to cleanse yourself with mud. You know, everything we do gets muddy. That's what the human nature does, I'm afraid, folks. We kind of make a mess of everything. The Lord has reached into history and has cleansed each and every person who belongs to him, taking their muck upon himself and dealing with it upon the cross, that we might be clean. So everyone who has been made pure in heart by our Lord, what does he promise? That they will see God. Now, for those of you who are Bible scholars, you might be sat there thinking, oh, hang on, I know somewhere in the Bible it says that God is invisible and that we can't see him. So what could Jesus be getting at here? And it's true. In 1 Timothy 6:16, we're told that the Lord dwells in unapproachable light. In the Old Testament, we're told that if anybody looked upon God, they would fall down dead. So we're told that in these sinful bodies that we have, to look upon the full, unadulterated glory of God would total us. We would not survive the encounter. We're not perfect, are we? This side of glory. Here's the good news, that the Lord Jesus, in Philippians 2, we're told, did not consider equality with God to be something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, growing among us, so that he might one day save us. That's the John paraphrase. And so, if you have your Bibles with you, you could turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 4 and 6. You could turn to Colossians 1, 15. You could turn to Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. You could turn to John 14, 9. Time and time and time again, the Lord Jesus and the apostles make very, very clear to us that if we have seen Jesus, then we have seen the Father. If we have seen Jesus, who is the exact imprint of the nature of God, if we've seen Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, who has made God known, in John 14:9, the Lord Jesus says of himself, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Why? Because Jesus, veiling his glory, came to show us exactly what God is like. He came to show us the kind of mercy that God has towards sinners. He showed us the kind of mercy that the Lord has towards those who are ill and suffering. He came to show us the kind of mercy that the Lord has towards those who are repentant and who trust and turn. The Lord Jesus came to show us the kind of God that God is when it comes to his justice regarding those who make themselves self-righteous. Regarding God's justice toward those who oppress others. Regarding God's justice towards our sin as he went to the cross and died suffering the wrath of God that you and I deserve. If we have seen Christ, then we can know what the Father is like. So when you read in John 1 verse 18, which I will turn to, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. We can say yes and amen. None of us have seen the Father, but the only God, God the Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. A distinctly Trinitarian comment, talking about God and God. And we have to understand that the Father is Yahweh, the Son is Yahweh, the Holy Spirit is Yahweh, the God of Israel. Tripersonal, three persons, one essence, one God. Christ Jesus veiling his glory reveals what the Father is like. So we can know. But besides for that grammatical comment on how can we see God when we're told we can't see God, what does it mean to see him? Brothers and sisters, I want you really to catch this. So if you have Bibles with you, please do turn to 1 John 3, 1 to 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are, because of his love that he has given to us. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is the same John who wrote the gospel that we just briefly referenced. This is a now and not yet promise, but brothers and sisters, one that you, I pray by the end of this, you will long for if you don't already. Now, as we all know, we see in a mirror darkly, we know in part, but one day we will know fully as we are fully known. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. Today, we read our Bibles, we trust God, we seek His will, we seek to understand what He's like, but the Lord Jesus isn't stood physically in front of us, and we are not in heaven yet before the Lord in glorified bodies. We see in part, we know in part, and we have traditions, we have our own thoughts, we have our own opinions, ideas, biases, doubts, and all these things shape the way in which we perceive who God is like, what He demands, what He commands of us, what He desires from us, and what His love is like, right? We each have our own idea of what the Bible says, and we all therefore have to constantly be reforming, digging into what the Word says, seeking to understand it, and allowing God's Word to stand true when our own opinions and biases get in the way. One day, that will not be the case. One day, when the Lord returns, we will see Him face to face. One day, in glorified bodies, we'll be able to be in the presence of our God in an unadulterated fashion where we cannot possibly get it wrong because He's right there. One day, we shall be made like Him. We shall be glorified and shall see Him as He truly is. Not through a mirror darkly. Not with a whole bunch of my own biases getting in the way. But we will see Him. Our God, the one who came, took on flesh, died in your place and in mine so that we might be reconciled to God. We will see Him as Isaiah saw Him. If your Bibles are to hand, if you turn to Isaiah 6, we will see the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. With two He flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And one day, brothers and sisters, we won't have to say, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips," because we will have been cleansed already. One day we'll be able to be in the throne room of God, face to face with Him, falling down and worshiping before Him in glory without any fear. Without any worry of, have I sinned too much? Or have I truly been made righteous by the Lord? Because you'll be there in His presence. As Isaiah saw Him, Jesus, that's what John's Gospel tells us, we won't have to fear. One day we will see the Lord as Peter, James, and John did upon the Mount of Transfiguration. Where for the only time in all of human history, the Lord Jesus, during the incarnation, revealed something of His divine glory. With robes as white as snow, with the cloud of God's glory above Him, with the Father's voice speaking, "This is my Son with whom I am pleased, listen to Him." One day our opinions and our thoughts and all these things won't matter because we'll be in the presence of God. Perfectly. With no sin in our hearts, with no doubt in front of us, with nothing to worry about or care for, because we will be with Him. One day, in the new heavens and the new earth, when sin, death, pain, doubt, and evil have all been destroyed, we will see our Lord face to face, and will enjoy the intimate, idyllic communion with our God that we were designed for forevermore. We will worship before the throne of God and of the Lamb, and darkness, doubt, suffering, hurt, and hate will be no more. The Lord will be our light, and light, truth, freedom, joy, and love in worship will be our experience for all eternity. This is Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, the John paraphrase. Do you long for this? This is the promise that God gives to all those who are pure in heart. For we will see God. The God who has not chosen to reveal Himself in that way to everybody. Amen? For brothers and sisters, if we are pure in heart, when we see God, there will be no condemnation. There will be no judgment for us to face. Yes, our deeds will be weighed, measured, and put through the fire. And yes, those things that we've done that weren't so good will be burned away, leaving behind that which is profitable. But if you are in Christ, then you're in Christ. We can trust that if we belong to the Lord, then we will see Him face to face. There will be nothing to fear, nothing to doubt. We will see God, and He will welcome us home. But brothers and sisters, it is also true that those who are impure in heart will also see God. Whereas when we see God face to face, it'll be seeing and meeting our Father in heaven for the first time. When they see Him, they will be seeing their judge come to make right all things. And so we preach the gospel. Amen. We proclaim the good news to all who have ears, that they might see, know, and taste that the Lord is good, that they might recognize that they are sinners who are in need of God's grace, that they might indeed spend eternity with us before the throne of God and the Lamb, worshiping Him in the new heavens and the new earth. This promise is a now and not yet. We experience something of God's presence and love now, of course, but the fullness of what it will be to see God pales anything this side of glory in comparison. And so we live for that. We don't live for what God might bless us with this side of glory. We don't hope that everything this side of glory will be easy and fun. We trust Him running faithfully toward the prize. We're told that Abraham did the same, that Abraham's faith was accorded to him as righteousness because he trusted that one day the Lord would bring about the city of God that had been promised. We're told that Moses considered disgrace for the cause of Christ worth more than all the treasures of Egypt, and he looked ahead to his reward that one day he would see the Messiah face to face. This is in Hebrews 11. And so, in line with this great cloud of witnesses, let us hope in Christ and live ever more purified lives, growing into the family likeness as children of God, living as Christ modeled, commands, and empowers us too, trusting that one day we will see God. There will be no shadow or variation of change, no doubt, no darkness, just light, glory, and worship. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.